and put your marker there in Psalm 56. And then go to over to Ephesians 6. Psalm 56 and Ephesians 6. We'll start in Ephesians and come back to Psalms here in just a minute. When I was in the sixth and the seventh grade, we had some coaches that were interested in wrestling, and they were going to teach us how to wrestle. And it was really kind of a unique thing. I remember in the sixth grade, we didn't have a gymnasium in the elementary school. There was no gym at all. There was a cafeteria, and then there were just classrooms. And so they would take us out into this courtyard where there was a whole lot of grass, and they'd marked off a square out there, and they taught us how to wrestle in that grass. And they taught us some rules. How do you win the match? How do they score? They give points when certain things happen and so on. And then they would let us wrestle with one another. And these are sixth graders, so you can imagine how orderly that was. And I remember that I was the littlest boy in my sixth grade class. I never won. They were talking about a certain kind of a hold. I could barely get my arms around some of those guys. And when I wrestled, I understood that I had a distinct disadvantage because I was a little guy fighting against big guys. Now, if you look in Ephesians chapter 6 at this statement that Paul makes, of course, he's talking about the armor of God, and he says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." All right? Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Just think about it. Is this an experiment or is this a fact? Amen? He says, if you put on the whole armor of God, you can stand against the devil. And then he says in verse 12, "For we wrestle." Oh, and all my terrible memories from grade 6 come back to me. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." That's bad enough. Oh, here it's even worse though. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." How many of you think, and you better not raise your hand, that you can out-wrestle a demon? If you've seen the things that the angels can do in the Bible, and you've seen that when the Lord Jesus Christ came across demon-possessed people, they were horribly, horribly affected by this. Their life had been destroyed, and they lived amongst the dead and in the caves, and they cut themselves, and they couldn't be bound, not even with chains. Demons are powerful. We all would agree. We cannot outperform a demonic force. Now, folks, I just want you to know there are still demons in the world today. Amen. And I want you to know that while a demon cannot indwell a Christian, a demon can harass a Christian. And there are opportunities for demons. They will take any opportunity we give them. And they will affect us. And it doesn't even have to be, it may not manifest itself in a way to where you can put your finger on it and say, that was a demon that did that. But I want you to know the devil is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Amen. And how does he devour? The only way the devil can get to us is when we let him. Yep. Let's go over, before we go to Psalm 56, to Genesis chapter 3, and let's see an example of that. Genesis chapter 3. And then we'll find a place to stop and pray here in just a minute. Genesis chapter 3. "The serpent was more subtle," verse 1, "the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What's he doing? He's questioning God's word. Oh, by the way, I want you to know that's exactly what modern versions do. That's exactly what they do. They say, yea, hath God said, we're not sure this is the right word. Let's try this word instead. We're not sure that this verse ought to be there. Let's leave it out. We're not sure that these last 12 verses of Mark should be here. Let's put them in italics and put a big footnote on them. And by the time you're done, you don't know what God said. And I just want you to know, if you didn't know anything else, know this. The people that put those things together aren't saved people. Those are apostates that did that. Those are people like Thayer that denied that Jesus is God. Why would I want to get a Bible from somebody that doesn't believe Jesus is God? And so, yea, hath God said. But that's one thing. What if the devil came to you and I and said, yea, hath God said? He does that, doesn't he? That's where it starts. Are you sure it's really that way? It might not be the way you think it is. And here's what he does to us. He says, maybe if you would just do it your way instead of God's way, maybe that would be what's best for you. And so the devil comes, and he is always looking for that opportunity to slip in and get a hold of somebody. Yea, hath God said, and the woman in verse 2 said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I have one question right off the top of my head that just pops into my mind immediately. That is, what are you doing talking to a snake? And especially one that questions God's word. Folks, just believe what God said. And if somebody wants to get you to question that, if somebody wants to negotiate with you, if somebody wants to lead you another direction, don't listen to it. Don't give them that platform. Don't give them that opportunity to lead you astray. And when that demon or the devil or whoever it is says in your mind, you know, I think if you try this, you'd be happier than doing what the Bible says. I think if you tried this, this would work out real well for you. What are you doing talking to a snake? Amen? Just believe the Bible. So then at the end of verse 3, something else jumps up, and that is, she misquotes the word of God. She says, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. God said nothing about touching that fruit. But I would remind you of something. She's not the one that heard those words. Adam heard those words. And then Adam told her. So give her the benefit of the doubt. But shouldn't be talking to a snake. Shouldn't be entertaining suggestions that the word of God's not the truth. And so then here we come to the crux of the matter in verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's what we call a lie. Sin has a price, doesn't it? All right, stay with me. We're going to try and go somewhere. And by the way, I won't be in Exodus tonight. So if you're back in the sound booth, I won't know what to tell you about a title for the message right now. But you can use Genesis 3 if you want as a passage. But in Ephesians chapter 6, he says we wrestle against spiritual powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. In Genesis chapter 3, we have an example of spiritual wickedness being manifest in the garden with Eve. And what spiritual wickedness always does, first of all, it questions God's word, then it denies God's word, and then it suggests an alternative to God's word. Sounds familiar. And that alternative that he suggested to her, he says, you know, in verse 5, he says, if you ate that fruit, your eyes would be open and you'd be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was a tree desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And everything was wonderful after that, wasn't it? No. Things went downhill real fast. And we came to where we are today, which is there is a battle taking place. It is between the forces of God and the forces of the devil. And I just got to ask you the question, which side are you on? Amen? Now go to Psalm 56. Let me read a couple of verses and we'll have a word of prayer. Psalm 56. Well, I need to show you one more thing. Get your marker in Psalm 56 and go to 1 Samuel 27. 1 Samuel 27. I need to show you where David was when he wrote this psalm. I don't know if you put it together or not, but that group of folks in the Middle East that are called the Palestinians, those are the Philistines, if you didn't know. Amen. Those are the Philistines. They have been the enemies of God's people ever since, back in the days when Joshua brought the people into the land. And the Philistines have always been the enemies of God's people. And I wouldn't want to be a Philistine unless I got saved, because God's going to judge them for that one day. But David had been so pursued, so harassed, so continually oppressed by the king of Israel named Saul, that David finally made a choice, and he said, I think I'll go live with the enemy. And he regretted that decision, and we'll see why here in just a minute. But this is the setting for Psalm 56. David said in his heart, 1 Samuel 27, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. You know, I can tell you for sure that's not going to happen, because God promised he'd be king. Right? So David is doubting God's protection. Do you doubt God's protection? I hope you don't. Amen? Your life's in his hands. This, let me remind you of something. The devil right now, tonight, today, tomorrow, yesterday, whenever, he would love to have access to you. And if he got access to you, he'd do the same thing he did to Job, or worse. Whatever God will open door, he'd go through it. And Job was not available to the devil until God removed the protection, and then instantly the devil could go in and do all sorts of damage. And folks, you and I are the same. God protects us. Amen. Guarantee you. If before the devil can lay one little finger on you, he's got to get through God first. And unless God somehow gives him access, which, by the way, in Job's case, there was a reason for it, the devil can't do anything. But David is doubting God's protection, and so he comes up with a plan of his own. He says in verse 1, there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the hand of the Philistines. Oh boy. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt in Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. That's an interesting story. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Now, go to Psalm 56. It may sound like David's just happy and fine there in the midst of the Philistines living at Gath. The end of that story is very fascinating. God delivered him from that situation. But let me show you how David felt, what he was going through in his mind. Isn't it fun how in our mind sometimes we can be going through something and nobody knows but us? Well, God knows, amen? But we and there's nothing wrong with this. You haven't got to always walk around with a face like you just ate 10 lemons, you know, and all pouty and sad. And it's good to have a smile on your face when you come to church. And we get pretty good at that over the years of just at least putting a pleasant air on. Some people can't do it. I know. I wish they could. But most people can. But inside of us, we're in turmoil. Something's bothering us. We're worried. That's what's happening to David here in Gath. You see the outside picture in 1 Samuel 27. It looks like things are going okay. But now let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Let's see what's really happening as we see his situation in his own heart, what his prayers are in that situation. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently. He says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me. O God, I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you again tonight. Lord, help us just as we spend a few moments in Psalm 56. I pray that you'd give strength to those that need strength, comfort to those that need comfort, encouragement, courage, faith. Lord, comfort in whatever way you choose. And we just ask you to bless as we open this word of God tonight and read it, and then also as we have this service of baptism in a few minutes. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, David had picked his side a long time ago. David had decided he was on the Lord's side. And I think even back as a child, you remember, he killed the giant Goliath at Gath. And Goliath was on the Philistine side. It was no secret throughout David's life that the Philistines were his enemies. Now he's living amongst them. It would be a little bit like we went to Mexico one time with a youth group, and we went down to Monterey, and the missionary we went to visit was a man named Doyle Johnson. Doyle Johnson is about 6 feet and change tall. At least back then he was, as skinny as a rail, wore a big cowboy hat and cowboy boots. From anywhere within 10 miles away, you can tell Doyle Johnson was not a Mexican. And Doyle Johnson took our youth group, which consisted of, at that time I think it was 16 teenage boys and girls, none of whom looked anything like they belonged in Mexico. And we went through the marketplace in Monterey. And the whole time I was there, I was just conscious of the fact that every single person in that market knew exactly who we were. And we just stood out like a sore thumb. And they were being nice to us. They were offering us things and hoping we'd buy something and that sort of thing. A similar situation occurred. I was in a market in Thailand with a missionary. It was the funniest thing. It was at night. And it was a Thai market. It was after dark. And it was kind of like a flea market, if you can imagine that. And they were selling all sorts of foods and some other odds and ends. And we were walking through with me and the missionary and a couple of other people. And every one of us stood out like a sore thumb. And the missionary told me afterwards, he said, remember that one booth we were standing at? Said, yeah. And the lady was talking. Yeah. Well, she was telling the people next to her, be careful, he speaks Thai. I felt out of place. When David is around his enemies, the Philistines, he's gone there. He's got the king's blessing to some extent. But all the people around him are thinking, that's the guy that kills Philistines. That's the enemy. And he became aware of that. So much so that when he pens Psalm 56, he expresses that. He says, these people around me want to kill me, and I know it. Now, if you are surrounded by the enemy, does that mean there's no hope? No, we're surrounded by the enemy. We're a small number in the midst of a huge number of folks that serve the devil. But folks, David's philosophy of life, if you want to call it that, David's hope, David's trust, his faith, can be our faith, can't it? Just start back to where I started when I began the message in Ephesians chapter 6. We are in a spiritual battle. If you don't realize you're in a spiritual battle, if you think for some reason you're exempt from that, if you're a born-again Christian, I want you to know the devil is following you around trying to get you. And he knows, he's subtle. He tricked Eve in the garden. He knows how to tell you what you want to hear and how to lead you astray. You better know the Word of God and stay in it. Amen? You walk away from the Word of God, that's when you're in trouble. We are in a spiritual battle, no question about that. And you saw the nature of that spiritual battle in Genesis chapter 3. The subtlety of the devil. He will lie to you. He will appeal to your desires. He got Eve to looking at that fruit and saying, that sure does look good. I think that would taste good. I think if I was to eat that, it would improve my life. And the devil was right there to lie to her the whole time. Ye shall not surely die. In the day that you eat thereof, you'll know good and evil. Yeah, you sure will. And you'll wish you didn't. And he couldn't touch her until she listened to him and agreed to do what he said. Somewhere along the way, the devil's looking in all of our lives to get us to listen to him instead of God. Through circumstances, through opposition, through trials in your life. And so that's what happened to David when Saul pursued him and pursued him and pursued him. And David finally doubted God's protection and went to live with his enemies. Now, if any of us here, if you put your common sense hat on and ask yourself the question, how safe is it to live with the enemies? Not very safe. I understand Saul was pursuing him, but he jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. Now, you've seen this a whole lot in the Bible. Somebody, I am sure God works this way. I've seen him do it in the Bible. I've seen him do it in my life. If there's something, if there's a lesson that you need to learn, particularly what I mean by that statement is if there's something that God said and you doubt it and you need to learn that it's true, God has a way of putting you and I in a situation to where we realize, hey, you know what? God was right. Amen? Folks, God's always right. And it's when we doubt God and we say, no, I'm going to do it my way. I don't think that's what that quote in the movie. I don't think that verse means what you think it means, you know. I don't think the Bible means what you think it means. I told a pastor that one time, very sincerely. I was in a situation to where I had been faithful and yet it didn't seem like God was meeting my needs. And I questioned it, and he didn't blink an eye. He said, no, that's what that verse means. God meant what he said. I just have to learn, you just have to learn to believe him. Amen? So what's David's situation? And we'll kind of tighten this all up and have our baptismal service. David's situation is this. God said, David, you're going to be the king. Folks, when God said it, that settles it. Amen. Saul has done everything in his power to stop that. And listen to me, folks, Saul and the forces of hell and the forces of evil and anybody else you can round up against God, God's the majority. Amen. Nobody's going to stop David from being king. But David begins to doubt God's protection. And so he says, I know what I'll do. I read it to you in 1 Samuel 27. I'll go live with the Philistines. Now, we can chuckle at this, and I think when you meet David in heaven, he might chuckle with you a little bit. That's really not a good idea. It's really not a good idea because you're not going to find more safety around the enemy. It doesn't really matter where you are, David. You're safe. Just stay with God's people. Hey, listen to you. Let me this, though. If the devil can convince you to drop out of church, you are in danger. Now, God may choose to protect you, but he also may choose to let you experience some of that. So Psalm 56 is David's heart when he realizes what he should have known back before he decided to go live with the enemy, which is safety doesn't come from circumstance. Safety comes from God. Amen? Amen? It doesn't matter. I told you this story before, but some of you haven't heard it. But this short version, I learned that in a situation in Maryland to where an attorney, a very powerful one, called our church, and he called me on my cell phone specifically and said, your former pastor did a bad thing, and for $500,000, I can make it go away. And I thought, yeah, I bet you can. And he was determined that he was going to sue the church for $500,000. And the end of the story goes like this. He didn't sue the church for $500,000 or $100,000. An insurance company settled with him for, I want to say, under $10,000, and that rat didn't deserve a penny of that. But it didn't cost us anything. But right in the middle of all that threat, we were trying to build a building, and we were trying to finance the building of a building. And if his lawsuit had become public, there would have been no financing. And I knew that. He didn't even know that. He just wanted money. And so, long story short, the Lord, does God ever show you something when you're in trouble? You ever learn a lesson? Now, I do not believe in extra-biblical revelation, but I do believe we learn things. And I do believe God brings our attention to certain verses, and that is the place where it became so clear to me, you are not safe because the enemy is far away. You are just as safe, you've heard me say this before, you are just as safe when the enemy is just over the wall. He has besieged your city. You're just as safe when the enemy's right across the wall from you as when he's 500 miles away, because your safety does not depend upon the enemy or the wall, for that matter. Your safety depends upon God. Now, I know we all can get that in our head. Let's get it in our heart. My safety, your safety. Pastor, what is safety? Safety is protection from harm. If you go to an industrial site today, and the industrial sites, they're very interested in your safety. They want you to wear a hard hat, and they want you to, they've got signs everywhere, be safe, and don't get hurt, and pay attention, and they're all interested in safety. But to avoid being hurt, the best place to be is in God's hands.
Amen.
So here's David's heart in the matter, and let me just show you a few things that he learned. He learned this the hard way by going and living with the enemy, that every time David walked down the street, he'd glance over and there's a couple of Philistine soldiers and they're watching him. And they're thinking, I wonder how we can get this guy. I wonder when he'll be in a place where we could kill him. And he sees that in their eyes, and he's aware of that in his mind. And he's walking up and down the streets day after day, seeing all these Philistines, thinking, that's the guy I want to kill. And it dawns on him, you know what? I guess I better trust in God. Look at Psalm 56. He says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Why is he amongst his enemies? He chose to go there. And now that he's there, he realizes something. You know, I'd be a lot better off out there in the wilderness with Saul chasing me than surrounded by people that hate me. But the truth of the matter is, wherever you are, God can protect you. Amen? That's what he's going to learn. And so he says in verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now, if you happen to have memorized that verse or remember that verse from some message or from somebody telling it to you, now, maybe it'll be a little bit more potent because now you understand the background of it. David, surrounded by his enemies, says, he doesn't say I'm not afraid, does he? He says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Can we do that?
Amen.
You ever get a fearful? You think, oh, Pastor, I'm never afraid. Okay, praise the Lord. You've received sinless perfection. I'm glad for you. But the rest of us, we get afraid sometimes. Yeah, I mean, I can be afraid of all sorts of things. I can be afraid I won't have money to pay the bills. I can be afraid that my health is going to go bad, or that it's gone bad. Or I can be afraid that something's going to happen. Fear is when we evaluate the circumstances and we consider the possibilities and we think of them as being things that aren't pleasant to us. It is when you are afraid that you can give God the most glory in that context, because when you're afraid, who else can you trust in but God? When it's just sort of like the widow and her two mites. She didn't have much to give, but she gave it all, and God said she gave more than anybody else. If your life was nothing but ease and comfort, you always had all the money you wanted and all the friends you wanted and all the everything else you wanted, and you were healthy, and there was just no trials whatsoever, no obstacles, no heartaches, no enemies, no opposition, you really wouldn't have much chance to glorify God. But when you don't have certain things and you have to trust God, that's when the faith is the greatest. Amen? I mean, you say, Pastor, I don't know how to give the faith promise. I don't have any money. well, you decide to give anyway, that's when you can trust God. Say, well, Pastor, I don't have the time to do this or that. My time, I'm too busy. And yet you take the time to do this or that. That's when you trust God. And so David says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And I can't go through the entire psalm for the sake of time. Let's go a little bit further. He says, in God I will praise his word. If you notice, he says in verse 10, in God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. And he says, in God I have put my trust. I'm almost sure that that is the verse that inspired the motto that we see on our currency that says, in God we trust. I've told you this story before. It was Salmon P. Chase during the Civil War. He was President Lincoln's treasury of the secretary. And he's the man that decided to put that phrase, in God we trust, on our money. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would you put that on money? Because what do most people trust in? Money. So you pull that money out, and it reminds you, don't trust in money, trust in God.
Amen.
You see, money is a resource. But as David has learned here, living amongst the enemy, you can have all the resources you want. The devil's got more. You can have all the strength you want. The devil's got more. You better have God's strength. You better have God's armor. You better have God's resources. You better have God fighting for you. And that's an entirely new arena of conflict, rather than me versus the devil. It's not me versus the devil. It's God versus the devil, and I'm on God's side.
Amen.
God's not on my side, I'm on his side. And it's God versus the devil, and God versus the doubter, and God versus the enemy, and I'm just a lowly soldier in God's army. David has learned this. He says, it's what God says that I am going to trust in. I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. That's David's decree. He says, now that I've seen it, living around the enemy, that I have got to trust in God. It's not just that I have to, I choose to. I trust in God. I'm not going to fear what man can do to me. You know, this is not even the depth of a spiritual battle. It's just a battle of flesh and blood. He goes on and describes what they do, how they take what he says and twist it around. They think evil against him. In verse 7, they gather together and they're lurking, they're hiding. They see where he goes. They're waiting for him. He says in verse 7, shall they escape by iniquity? And here's the question. Does the enemy really think he's going to win? Does the enemy really think he's going to prevail against God's people? In thine anger cast down the people, his enemies, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. God knows where I'm going. You know, you never went anywhere that God didn't see it. That should be a good thing. Say, well, God saw me go to an evil place. Don't go there anymore. But God knows where you are. He says, the enemy's watching me. Yeah, so's God. What if the enemy watches me, Pastor, and they sneak up on me? They can't sneak up on God. How safe is that? That's pretty safe. So he says that God knows his wanderings. He says, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? You know, the grief, and I heard a great message preached on that one time. The grief that we experience in our life, God knows our grief. He cares about us. Some of us that have children, you'll remember when your children cry. I'm not talking about that fake cry they use to try to manipulate you. I'm talking about when they really are hurt. And they cry. You care for them, don't you? Folks, God cares for you and I, doesn't he? And so, and we got to wrap this up so we'll have our baptismal service. He says in verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Verse 11, in God have I put my trust. He's repeating verse 4 there a little bit. He says, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? And here's the end of the story. came time to go to battle, and the Philistines were going to oppose Israel. And you can read about this in 1 Samuel. And the Philistines were getting their forces ready to attack Israel. And now David's got a problem because he's with the Philistines. And he's in jeopardy of being called upon to fight against God's people. And you say, what are you going to do? Well, here's what happened. God put it into the hearts of some of the Philistines, we don't want this guy on our side of the battle line because sure enough, when the battle starts, he'll turn and attack us. So we don't want David in our midst. Get rid of him. And God spared David from fighting against the Israelites. And God delivered him from this. But why did he ever find himself there in the first place? He doubted God's goodness. He doubted God's protection. He doubted God would care for him. And God said, you know what? I need to put you in a place to where you realize I do what I said I would do. I keep my promises. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Somewhere along the way in your life, I don't care how hard you try, you're going to face opposition that you cannot overcome. It may be a fellow church member. That makes me so sad that church members oppose each other. It shouldn't be that way. Right. Don't let it be that way. If the devil's using you in that way to oppose another church member, knock it off. Amen. It's not hurting anything, not helping anything. But what happens is when we trust the Lord, he'll protect us. He'll deliver us. And David learned that by going through this situation.